Well, hey, good morning, Evangel. I'm excited to be up here today. And if you guys are just joining us for the first time, whether it's in the house or online, we're super excited that you're with us as well. My name is Travis, and I am one of the pastors here. And so I'm privileged to be able to kick off this series that we are calling Summer Road Trip this morning. And part of that is that we're hoping that it is as prophetic as the Winter Storm series was. So maybe we'll get to celebrate that a little bit tomorrow when we're supposed to be up in the 70s. But one thing about our faith journey is that we can often correlate it or describe it as a road trip, really. I love a good road trip. It's exciting. It's nerve-wracking at times. But usually a road trip is just this great adventure. It's something that you get to go on, and you find yourself maybe cruising along the open road with the windows down and the stereo up, just enjoying it, taking in the scenery, discovering new destinations and just the beauty along the way. And there are other times when you're on a road trip and you run into stuff like construction and detours, maybe take a wrong turn, maybe the check engine light on your vehicle comes on and you're rolling and you're low on gas and you've got to find a spot to stop. But over the next few weeks here, that's what we're going to be kind of looking at, this idea of our faith journey as a road trip, and looking at the lives of folks from the Bible and how their experience with Jesus impacted their lives and influenced their journey, and how our faith is impacted and influenced when we encounter Jesus in a real way. So before we jump into it this morning, would you guys just bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the privilege that it is to gather. We thank you for the honor that it is to have your word and to open it together. And God, as we do that this morning, we just ask that you would be with us, that you would be present here in our gathering, and Lord, that you would be in our hearts and on our minds, that you would just let us set aside some things for a moment, that you would just let us take a pause and enjoy this journey that we're on with you, and see what that looks like for us, Lord. Whatever you have for us, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the things that I look back probably most fondly on my time in college was these times that my buddies and I would go on these road trips. And sometimes they were planned out road trips. Other times they were just more of these spontaneous, impromptu things. But usually when we'd go and do those things, the destination was just as much fun as the trip to get there. It didn't matter if it was all planned out or not at all. It was just a great time. And so oftentimes for me and my buddies, the destination was somewhere with some mountain biking trails. And so we'd look back and we'd reminisce on those things when we get together. And like I said, the details of the trip and the fun that we had getting there was just as much fun as the adventure we had at the destination. So reminds me of like packing up the car, getting your gear ready, swinging by the gas station to fuel up, and of course fill your pockets with snacks and stuff too, that made it fun. The conversation along the way on the road, maybe the I'm going to date myself a little bit, but the old CD mixtapes that you'd put together for the road trips, those all made the experience memorable. And so oftentimes the destination that we had planned to get to for my buddies and I, it was the recommendation of another friend of ours, someplace that they had been before, and they're like, man, you just got to go and check out this place, or you've got to see this spot, or you've got to stop at this restaurant along the way. Sometimes it was just a place that one of us found, you know, in a mountain biking magazine or something we saw online, and it was one of those bucket list destinations that you just had to check out. But there was great adventure on the road, just as much as there was great adventure at the destination. And so for me, growing up in Wisconsin, it was very similar to life here in the UP because we had very similar seasons, right? We had winter, and then we had road construction season. And so one of my biggest pet peeves with road construction was that you'd be cruising along, and then all of a sudden you see a sign that says detour ahead. And it wasn't something that you had in the plan. It wasn't something that MapQuest was giving you a heads up to look out for. And so here you are. You find yourself having to leave the route that you had intended and just going wherever this detour is going to send you along in your journey. So today, as we look at our passage from John chapter 1, if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. That's where we'll be at for most of the morning. But we're looking at exactly this idea that's taking place in the lives of a few guys. And so one of these guys is named Andrew, and the other is most likely John, the guy who has authored the book of John, even though he doesn't exactly call himself out in that. But we look at these guys, and we know some things. They're fishermen by trade. They're also disciples of John the Baptist. And so there's a lot of Johns in here. It gets a little bit confusing, so we'll try to keep our path straight here. But John the Baptist was a unique guy. The Bible talks about that he was kind of this wild, crazy-haired looking guy. He had weird clothes, even weirder for what was normal back then, but his clothes were made out of camel hair. And he also ate some weird things back then. And I think he might have been an early-on trendsetter. He might have been like the gluten-free or the keto pioneer, because the stuff that he ate were locusts and wild honey. But moreover, about John the Baptist, is he was a prophet. Isaiah had mentioned him in the scriptures some 700 years earlier, saying that there would be a voice calling in the wilderness, one that was to prepare the way for the Lord. And so that's where we're going to be picking up on this story this morning. John the Baptist has been sent by God on this mission to make the path straight for the Lord. And so he's been preaching and teaching in the desert, and people are coming to him, and his message is that you need to repent. You need to be ready, because the kingdom of heaven is near. And so people from all over that area were coming to see him, coming to hear the teaching that he had and the message that he had, and confess their sins and to be baptized by him. And that was an expression of this repentance, this idea of turning away from these sinful things in their life. And he was teaching that this long-awaited Savior, this Messiah that the people had been waiting for and waiting for, was near. He was about to come, and the people needed to be ready. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 1, verse 35 and 36 to start off here. And that says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, there's the Lamb of God.'" And so these two guys, Andrew and John, they've been hanging out with John the Baptist for some time, learning from him, kind of doing life with him, gaining knowledge about their faith. But they still have this job as fishermen. And so one day they're hanging out, and this dude walks by, and their teacher is like, "Look, that's the guy right there. That's the Lamb of God." And so John the Baptist has been teaching and pushing towards this idea that this long-awaited Messiah, the one, is finally here. And so he wants everybody to know this and to be ready for it, to understand that there were things that were about to happen, and that they might be in their life some things that needed to change. They might need to move on from some things that they were doing that weren't good for them, things that were keeping them from a right relationship with God. And so that's part of what the baptism stuff was a symbol of. It was a symbol of purification, of cleansing, of the washing away of the stain of their sin, because the time was at hand. The kingdom of heaven was near. And so Jesus was about to be on the scene and begin his earthly ministry at this point. And so John the Baptist's message, his teaching, it was like a sign on the road that says there's a detour ahead. You know, he's pointing people to this coming Messiah, this Jesus that's here. And now the time had come and Jesus was on the move. So continuing on in verse 37, it says, "When the two disciples heard him saying this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him." It was about 4 p.m. So this little interaction here is like that detour sign that's taking you off the interstate on the exit ramp. And Jesus is that turn that John the Baptist had been preaching and teaching his disciples about. Jesus was this chosen one sent by God himself that was promised to come after John, the Savior. And John the Baptist talks about the Savior being the one that he wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals. And so John the Baptist's mission was simply just to point other people to Jesus. And I think that's a mission that we're all called to. Really, what's cool here is that this mission is something that we can all do no matter where we're at. And it seems so simple, but it also can be so challenging for us. And John's just there, like, "Hey, here's the guy." Just pointing, and the two disciples that are with him just go for it. They're like, "Yep, we're going to follow Jesus." And Jesus takes it from there. And I love the interaction that they have with Jesus. You know, Andrew and John are following him, and I just imagine, like, you know, he's walking, two guys behind him, and he's like, "What the heck do you guys want?" So, and it seems to be like John and Andrew are just kind of starting to test the waters of Jesus a little bit. They don't flat out ask him who he is or what he's doing or what he's up to, but they ask him where he's staying at. And Jesus' response here is always incredible to me. He doesn't just tell them. He's like, "Come and see." And I think that is both an invitation for them, and it's also a challenge. And so I'm guessing that if you had mamas like I did when I was growing up, that they didn't want you to talk to strangers, and they really didn't want you to follow any strangers home. So There's something here, though, that's different about this idea. There's something different about Jesus. And Andrew and John seem to recognize it, even though they don't fully grasp and understand what's going on. They don't understand fully who Jesus is either. See, the entire interaction that we see here takes a level of a leap of faith. And we see that, a leap of faith in everybody's journey. At one point or another, Jesus asked us to leave behind some things of our own, to leave behind the control that we have, or the perceived control that we have over our lives, and to follow him. And so he asked us to take that leap of faith, to make that exit off the main road, to take that exit off the path that we thought we had designed for us, the path that we thought was best for us, and to just take the detour and come and see. And so it can be scary. I mean, all of us love to be in control, don't we? We love to know what the next turn is. We love to know where we're going at each and every fork in the road. But this next turn that God's calling us to, it's just that. God's calling us to it. We might not think that we need to be on it, but when it's God's calling, it's something that we needed to be on. So we watch these guys, and they spend the rest of their day with Jesus. And now we don't know exactly what happened for the rest of that day, but I think you can imagine that it was probably pretty awesome. It was definitely one of these adventure moments in their life's journey, because the next verse, something pretty exciting happens. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was the one of the two who had been with John and heard what was said and who had followed Jesus. And the very first thing that Andrew did after meeting Jesus was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah. That is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated to Peter. And we know that later on, Peter, which in the Greek form means rock, and that's got some implications here that we'll touch on. But I love Andrew's response here, because Andrew is like the GPS unit for his brother. You know, when you've got your phone out and you're on the road trip and you veer off the path that you're supposed to be on, your phone starts talking to you and it tells you, you know, either redirecting or proceed to the route. And so this one is one of these redirecting things, and that's what Andrew's doing for his brother. So Andrew had met Jesus. He spent all day with him, and that changed the route of his life. It changed the direction that he was going. His path was redirected. There seems to be no question in his mind that he accepts Jesus as the Messiah. He might not fully understand everything, but he's accepting the promise that Jesus is the promised one that was to come. The one that the world had been holding its breath for nearly 700 years was finally here, just like the prophet Isaiah foretold about God's Savior. And so God often works in our lives to redirect us. Maybe it's the first interaction that we have, that moment that we meet and connect with Jesus. Maybe it's a little further along the line in our journey. You know, God calls us to leave behind some of our old ways of thinking or some of our old ways of doing things so that we can have a closer relationship with him, that he can point us in that direction that he has for us. But either way, encountering Jesus changes things. We see that as Andrew brings his brother Simon to meet Jesus for the first time. But it's not exactly the interaction that I think we would have expected. I would imagine that it would have been more along the lines of, you know, you're hanging out at a party and somebody famous shows up. Have any of you guys ever experienced that? Been somewhere, they might not be super famous, but maybe a local celebrity that's in attendance. I don't know if I call this a privilege, but I have experienced that a couple times in my life where I've been somewhere where somebody famous was at. One of them was when I was in college and I got invited to this sports banquet at a high school. That one of my friends, her dad happened to be the principal at. And so they were bringing in this professional athlete from one of my favorite football team, to speak to the kids at this awards banquet for the student athletes. And so he was going to be the main speaker, and I got invited to go. And I thought that was super cool, but I'm not a starstruck kind of guy, so I wasn't expecting this to like be a life-changing encounter. I thought it was just going to be like a cool thing to say hey to somebody that I see on TV. And so we go to this banquet, and the food was awesome. That part was incredible. He gave a little presentation, a little spiel, and it was encouraging. It was motivating for the students that were there. And it was cool to see the achievements of some of the student athletes there as they were being honored. But during the awards, my friend was like, "Hey, my dad said that we can go and meet this guy before he leaves. Would you want to go do that?" Heck yeah. So we got up, we went over there to the side door, and he was there with some of the big wigs, and they were, you know, shaking hands and telling him thank you for taking the time to show up and do this thing. And so my friend, though, is pretty bold, and she just walks right up to him and is like, here, this is my friend Travis. He's trying to play football at our school, and he wears the same number as you, and he's one of your favorite fans, and it's like just super embarrassed. So you can just feel that, you know, when you get the red face and then the heat sweat start to come and you're just like, oh, this is uncomfortable and awkward and I don't want to be here. And so I think this guy kind of recognized that too, because he just said something like, oh, I better look out for you. You're going to come up and take my spot kind of thing. And we exchanged some pleasantries and a little bit of small talk, and I wished him well for the upcoming season. And he did the same for you, or same for me. But the thing about that interaction, it absolutely changed nothing in my life. It was cool. I can have a story to tell, but as far as the trajectory of my life, the things that God had for me, the path that I was on at the time, it was nothing different. But that's not what happens when we encounter Jesus. That's not how Jesus works. Andrew brings his brother to meet him, and he just doesn't give Simon a bro like, what's up, man? How you doing? There's something more to it. He doesn't even ask him like, hey, what's your name? Nice to meet you. It's nothing like that at all, because Jesus already knows who Simon is. And he actually tells Simon who he is, and he gives him a new name, which is actually really nuts if you think about it. If you ever met somebody and, you know, I always forget names, I'll remember faces, but if I was like just giving you a new name, you'd kind of be offended. But that's not what happens here. Jesus says, you are Simon, son of John. He knows his family. He knows his upbringing. You will be called Cephas, or Peter. And we know what Peter means, rock. And that has some very big implications as we look forward down the line, not only in Jesus' ministry and his mission, but in the life of Peter as well. And so an encounter with Jesus will often not be the way that we expected it to be. And so I doubt that Simon thought he'd meet the Messiah, and the Messiah would already know exactly who he was and give him a new name. But the encounter with Jesus, it redirected Peter's life from then on out. And Peter didn't know it at the time, but Jesus was giving him an entirely new identity. And that identity was rooted in Jesus. And Jesus does the same for us when we meet and know and follow him. Our identity is no longer who we've been or what we've done, but we're made alive. We're made new in Christ and brand new creations, and we're adopted into God's family because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And so in the next chunk of the passage here, we see another encounter with Jesus, picking back up in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. So both Andrew and Philip, they respond to Jesus right away. These are kind of the all-inner people. You know, they'll jump right in, 2 feet. They've got no reservations whatsoever. And some of us are like that. Some of us ring true to that kind of a mindset within our faith stories. Maybe it was that you grew up in a Christian home, and just following Jesus was always part of your life. For as long as you can remember, it just always was. And you can praise God for that. That's amazing. That's awesome. So incredibly, just a testament to God's goodness if you grew up with a faith foundation like that and have walked with Jesus for such a long time. It's probably saved you from a bunch of trial and turmoil and heartache in life as well. So you can thank your family and your parents or whoever were kind of the forefathers of that for you. Maybe some of us are more of the come and see types. You know, we've tasted the fruit a little bit and it was good. And so now we're running around trying to bring everybody else with us to come and see and tell your family and friends about this Jesus, just like Philip and Andrew did. And that's awesome too. That is definitely a gift from God, and it's a testament to his goodness and his faith and his perfect love. We should be ambassadors for Jesus, and we should have a desire for others to experience the changed life that he offers that we've experienced ourselves. I think that's definitely all a calling for part of our faith journeys as individuals. It's part of our discipleship. It's part of what God wants us to do as believers, to love him and love others. So if that's you, I want to encourage you. Good job. Keep going. Maybe that's not you and that's harder. Maybe you're more introverted or something like that. I think our challenge is that we can ask God, we can pray to him and give us to give us strength, to give us opportunities to do that, and courage to do that. Or maybe some of us fall into Nathaniel's camp. We're a little bit more skeptical in life. I would like to say that we're more realists. I'm not going to lean towards the side of pessimist. I don't like that word. I think we tend to see things through clear-lensed glasses. We can call a spade, and we're totally okay with that. Now, I'm not saying we're totally pessimistic. We're a little bit away from there, but we're also not playing the Lego song movie in our head 24/7 either. You know, everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team, because that's not real life. And that's not how Nathaniel was. So he's approaching this detour that his buddy Philip has already ventured out on. And we can see that he's not totally sure about this redirection in his life. He's wondering if this is really the right way to go. He's not sure if he should take the detour. He's kind of like pulled over on the side of the road where the detour exit sign is, and he's looking at his map and trying to get his bearings and see if this is actually the right way to go. And that's not abnormal. I mean, I can remember lots of times driving where you get off the detour on the interstate and there's one or two cars there, and you can see them back in the days with either their Atlas or now on their phone trying to figure out, all right, is this really going to get me where I want to go, or do I need to figure out another route? And so that's what we see here. We all face moments like that in our faith, though, where something comes up. Maybe we're faced with a heartache or a trial or a decision, and we just ask the question that, is this the right way to go? This wasn't what we had planned. And maybe doubt even begins to creep in. And so when Philip came all excited to Nathaniel that they'd found the one that Moses and the prophets had written about, Nathaniel's response is almost kind of comical to me. I picture him being like, dude, seriously? Nazareth? Do you think this dude from Nazareth is the guy? Really? Pelkey has more going on than Nazareth does. And it's not too hard to see him seriously question this idea that the Messiah would be from Nazareth. Nazareth was just this little obscure hillside town way out in the sticks. It wasn't an epicenter for commerce or business. There wasn't any glamour to it. It was just a pretty plain, off-the-beaten-path place that no one would have expected the Savior of the world, the Messiah, to come from. But for whatever reason, Philip is able to persuade Nathanael to just come and see. And so this idea of coming, come and see, keeps popping up. We keep hearing it over and over. And I think part of the reason is that in this idea of come and see, it shows the power of asking people to come and see. Come and see is really a low-level commitment when you ask somebody that question. I mean, all you have to do is show up and take a look. Like, there's nothing else required of you after that. It makes me think of when kids are little, especially my little guys, like if they found something they think is cool, or they've built a really neat fort out of blankets or something in their bedroom, you can hear them run all over our house, be like, oh, we got to find mom and dad. So, and they find you and they're like, hey, come and see what we found. Come and see what we did. And I don't think that it's all that different for us as adults. It looks different, but we still do some things like that. How many of you ever said or heard maybe a statement like this? Oh man, I was watching Netflix this weekend and I found this show is so awesome. You got to check it out. Or, Betty, there is a sale going on right now and it's 50% off. You got to get there. It's only today only. You got to check it out. That's not my wife's voice. I got the look a little bit. I'm not a good impression person. Or, babe, I just had a lunch meeting today at this new steak place, and the steak was awesome. It was so good. I'm going to take you there this weekend. You've got to see this. You know, come and see. We do it all the time. It's both a invitation, and it's also part of a promise. So for us asking our friends to come and see a good movie or a restaurant or whatever, we're inviting them into something good that we found. And the promise is that hopefully they'll like it and enjoy it as much as we have. And so with Andrew and Philip, the invitation and the promise is to come and see Jesus. They'd found something amazing. They'd found the Savior of the people that they'd been hoping and waiting for all these years. And so the invitation was to meet Jesus, and the promise is much more than just simply getting to meet a guy that they thought was cool. It would be an invitation that would change their lives and the lives of everyone who enters into relationship with him for eternity. And sometimes that's much easier said than done. But thankfully, it's Jesus who does all the hard lifting work here, and it's really a miracle in and of itself. We're just called to the task of inviting others to the promise of Jesus. We all need to be come and see people. So Nathanael had expressed his skepticism, but he takes the invite anyway. And it's really just a picture of this beautiful encounter that he has with Jesus. Continuing on in chapter 1 and verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see even greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Before Nathanael even gets there, while he's still walking up to Jesus, Jesus lets him know that he already knows who he is. But not just about him, he knows his heart. And so this shows an amazing attribute about God, his all-knowing nature and power. That's called omniscience. Jesus knew Nathanael's heart before he even meets him. Jesus knows our hearts before we even meet him too. And that's both a scary and a humbling thing, but also a beautiful and a loving thought as well. To know that the God of universe, that he loves you so much, that he cares about your heart and your thoughts and what's going on inside you before you even know him is truly amazing. And it must have just been incredible for Nathanael too, because he goes on to declare in that first meeting that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And that's a big, bold statement. That's a statement that only a person could make if their life has been altered. I don't know of anyone that I could meet and make that kind of declaration about. And so Jesus made quite the first impression on Nathanael. Jesus answered Nathanael's skepticism with a confident yes that he was in fact on the right way. And Jesus tells him that a relationship with him will show him even greater things than their first interaction. And so when we enter into relationship with Jesus, and that's the highlight of so many of our testimonies, but the adventure is just beginning. You know, I love hearing stories of folks that have walked with Jesus for a long time, that they've journeyed with him throughout life, and the experiences that they've had, both the joys and the sorrows, of just how God has shown up and been faithful, no matter the circumstances, and they continues to show them even greater and greater things as they go on. And one of the common themes in conversations like this that I've had with folks is this theme that they have for hope for an even greater and brighter future when someday they get to meet Jesus face to face. And it's so encouraging for me to see people further along in their journey than I am and just have that kind of joy. It's contagious. It's something that they can't keep inside when they share the good things that they've had experienced as they've walked with Christ. And so I hope that you all have opportunities to have those kinds of conversations with people and be encouraged by them as well. But I think we've got to seek those out sometimes. And I think that's a wonderful part of what we can experience collectively here as the church, is those kind of conversations happen when we have fellowship. They're great faith builders for us. The listening is a blessing for us. And being able to share those things with folks is a blessing for the people that have experienced those things in life. And so the conversations are both motivating and encouraging. And they reassure us that we are heading the right way. Kind of those signs along the road where you can get to just hear some of the goodness and faithfulness of God in people's lives. So in this last part, we're going to switch over to Matthew chapter 4. And it's going to be verses 18 and 20. And to set this up a little bit, chronologically from where we just were, time has passed. Many scholars think it's been about a year or so from the first interaction that these guys had with Jesus. And so now they've encountered Jesus. They've been hanging out with him. They've been following him around a little bit. They've been under some of his teaching, similar to how they were with John the Baptist in the past, but they're learning lessons about how to do life and how to do it best right from the author of life himself, right straight from Jesus. And so they're still doing, though, what they always did. Andrew and Peter were fishing because by trade, that's how they put a roof over their family's heads and food on the table. So Matthew 4:18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting the net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. This is the place where Jesus calls them back on to the route. And it's probably not the exact direction that they had thought that they would be going, but Jesus changes things up again. He's changed the objective of their lives. He's called them up into something more. He's detoured their fishing. They're still fishers, but the objective is now the souls of people to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. And I think this is an area where we can all struggle at some level in life. We ask the question, what is my calling? We ask that. We wrestle with that. We buy books that talk about that. We listen to podcasts on that. And I think we so often overcomplicate, overemphasize, over-spiritualize, and place too far of a heavy a focus on that question. See, Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. And that leaves a whole lot of space in between that's open for us. And I think that's part of the free will that God gives us. We can love God and we can love other people in a lot of different ways. We can do it by things that we like. We can do it when we're doing things that we don't like. We can do it when we feel like we're called to. We can do it when we feel like we got nothing left in the tank. But it's how we do it that actually matters. We often look at this idea of calling as a vocation like the fishermen were. And so God's calling in your life may mean that you will go into ministry at some point. That does happen, just as the disciples did. And maybe God's calling you, though, to love him and love others within the abilities that he's given you and within the passions that he's given you and within the resources that he's given you. You know, if you've been blessed with God with a mathematical brain, you can follow him and you can love him and you can love others within the context of being a math teacher or professor. If you've been blessed with the understanding of widgets and pulleys and circuits, you can follow him. You can love him. You can love others as working as an engineer. Maybe you've been given a job that pays super well and you don't really care for it that much. Do you think that maybe God could still use that to serve him and serve people? Maybe it's with the financial resources that you earn there. Do you think that maybe a heart of generosity could be one of your best ways to follow him? Or maybe you're underemployed and it's tough to make ends meet. And this season is especially difficult. But in this season, you're walking, you're dedicated, you're trusting God, even in the lean times, that what he's doing is good for you. Maybe your faith is in this difficulty that you see somebody else walking through it, though, and you see them being faithful, and you see them following Jesus. Maybe that faithful person is opening up the door for another person to come to meet and know and follow Jesus because they see him do it in the challenging times. Tim Keller said, it's one thing to believe in Jesus, but it's quite another thing to trust Jesus. And Jesus simply wants our hearts and our trust. It's that simple, but it's that hard. It's hard because we fight against it. We want to be in control over our lives. And Jesus tells us, no, follow me. I've got the best way to do life. The detour that Jesus has for your life may be something completely different than where you're at and what you're doing now. He may be asking you to give your heart to him and to trust your life for the very first time. He may be asking you to commit your life to him and leave behind some of your old ways and the old path you've been on. He may be nudging you to make a change in what you're doing. And he may be simply asking you to bloom where he's planted you, to love him, to serve him right where you're at this time, at this stage in your life, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Whatever it is, he's asking each of us to follow him more closely with all of our hearts, and to love others enough to ask them to come and see with us. So the question is, will you take the detour that Jesus has for you on your faith road trip with him? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the calling that you have for us. We thank you for the paths that you have for us, Lord. And although each one might look different, each calling may be different, God, you're still good, and we can trust in you, and we can put our hope and our faith in you. God, and we can still invite others to come and see. And we just ask that you would put people in our places, in our paths, in our hearts, and in our lives that we can invite along, Lord. And if there are things that you're calling us to or challenging us to leave behind the route and the path that we're on to follow you more, God, I pray that you would make that evident. God, we just thank you so much for the guidebook that you have for us. We thank you so much for the navigation system that we have in your Holy Spirit. And God, we just thank you for the vehicle that we have to get there through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.